Hear now the word of the Lord, as we find it in John's Gospel. We read from chapter 4 and the first verses. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, but only his disciples, Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to drink water, draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, as by your Holy Spirit you inspired this word, that it shall be for us a water of life to feed our souls, we ask you now that you will send that same Holy Spirit, that he who inspired will interpret, that we shall learn more of our Christ, that we may love him better and serve him and his kingdom purposes. We ask it in his name, to his praise, and for his glory alone. Amen. This is the story so well known of Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman. And yet, it is much more than a story about someone who met Jesus centuries ago. It is a story about the way in which every human soul faces and meets God if truly they know Him. And it comes to us both with comfort and with challenge. It brings comfort if you have met God, if you know Him and have found Him in the face of Jesus Christ. But it comes to challenge us if that is not our experience. For here in this encounter, as the story progresses, it becomes a drama. And it is the drama of a soul, it is the drama of every soul that is brought face to face with God, to meet Him, to know Him, and to taste of His grace. This drama unfolds for us not simply as a simple narrative here in the story. It unfolds in a sense of drama and of acts. And the first of them is made very clear when John records for us the journey that our Lord Jesus Christ makes. For he tells us that Jesus, who had been ministering in Judea, now because of the press of John's disciples, determines that he will return to Galilee. There are different ways to get to Galilee. Samaria is certainly not the shortest, but it is the one that he was taking. Why? Because John says to us very simply, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And that imperative, that description tells us not simply that it was a geographical route that was planned, but rather it had everything to do with the purposes of God. For this was a deliberate encounter planned by the mind and directed by the hand of God. There was a divine intention in the meeting that took place at Jacob's well. We know that the very nature of the doctrine of providence tells us that we live in the hands of God and our days are kept by Him and He directs them. And here, in this simple providence, it means that the meeting was not chance, it was not accident, it was deliberate. It was as though the right hand of God brought this woman to the well at this hour of the day, and the left hand of God brought the Lord Jesus Christ to the same place. Why? Hosea tells us. He captures this truth as in his prophecy he writes of God speaking about his people and saying, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and I will speak tenderly to her. That's what God was doing. He was bringing a woman from the wilderness of her own life, its barrenness, its pain, all the experiences that mounted up in her life, 5 failed marriages, now living with a man who was not her husband, bringing her to a place where God would speak tenderly to her. And you know, if you have come face to face with God, that if you reflect upon your own journey of faith, you can look back and you see an unseen hand directing your footsteps, bringing you to the place where you meet Him, bringing you through the experiences that were your past to the place where you will know Him and He may speak tenderly to you. Because the passage tells us that the first act of this great drama is that God initiates this meeting. It is His purpose. Why? Because He is building a kingdom, Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that. He tells us that it is to be a kingdom in which worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth. It was ever the purpose of God that he should build for himself a people, a nation, that they shall know him, that he shall dwell with them, and they shall dwell with him in intimacy and with power. This accident was no accident. This Samaritan meeting was part of God's purpose. Oh, it was an unusual meeting. And John makes that very clear, for he tells us later that when the disciples did arrive, they were surprised, they were amazed that Jesus would be speaking to a woman. He was alone with her, and that she was a Samaritan woman. In speaking to her, Jesus was deliberately breaking the gender barrier for men. Especially those who were set apart as the godliest men were never intended to speak to strange women and never speak to them alone. But Jesus did. And yet he broke down also the ethnic barrier. Centuries of Jewish Samaritan distrust were built into the relationship between these two peoples. And in one meeting, Jesus broke it down. And he broke down to the moral barrier. A woman with five husbands was not welcome in her own society. Outcast she was. It is the very reason that she comes at this time of day and comes alone to draw water, even though it is the hottest part of the day. And she meets Jesus, who is always about his Father's business. He is always making worshippers. He is always creating those who know him, and to know him, know the power of his Spirit, and worship in spirit and in truth. And so our Lord Jesus Christ brings to this woman, discarded by society, outcast in her own community, the gospel. It was designed for her, just as it was designed for you, as it was designed for me. Our Lord Jesus brought to a woman who practiced religion. Clearly, she knew how to engage in a religious discussion. But instead of religion, he brought to her Christianity. He brought to her a relationship with God. And he changed her from being a worshiper on a mountain into one who knew God. As he came to the well, like his father, our Lord Jesus took the initiative and he says to her, "Give me to drink." Does it not remind you at the very outset of his relationship of the words he spoke upon a cross? Thirsty as he was, he cried, "I thirst." Our Master was human in all things as we are human. The woman, of course, is astonished. Why would you ask for a Samaritan woman to help him? But our Lord Jesus Christ has come for her. Jews scarcely would speak, much less ask for favors. But Jesus knew that as he spoke to her, he brought to her what she needed much more than the water that she would bring to him. And so he responds to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying it to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You see, Jesus knew this woman. It's as truly as he knows you and me. He reads your heart. He knows your need. He knows the pain. He knows the wilderness from which you have come. He knows the bondage in which your life is held. and he brings what only he can bring, living water. In the Old Testament, living water means life and purity. Jews believed that it could be found as they worshipped in Jerusalem. Samaritans believed that it could be found on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says, I can bring you living water. And that living water is forgiveness and the power of forgiveness. It is restoration. It is the rebuilding of a relationship broken in Eden. It is freedom from condemnation either of law or of man. It is the power of the gospel to declare us no longer aliens and strangers from God, but children adopted into his family, beloved of his heart and preserved by his hand. This woman responds and she asks, where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Already she wants a theological argument. Our father, meaning Mount Gerizim is the place where we meet God. We are already in dialogue. But Jesus knows he has come to bring eternal life, not religious practice. And he says, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst again. And so she asks, give me to drink. And that's when the second act begins, because what happens is Jesus shows her. He shows her, first of all, herself. You see, she doesn't know what she is asking for. Indeed, John is probably here making the point that she, like Nicodemus, could not understand all that Jesus said. For he had spoken to Nicodemus, recorded in the earlier chapter, and he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus couldn't understand him. Now he says, I will give you living water, and she cannot understand him. But Jesus gradually reveals to her her need and his provision. It is, of course, the second act of God's illumination. And that's what he did in your soul if you're a Christian. If you've met God, it is because God met you and he opened your eyes. It is because he brought to you the light that shines from heaven. And that light reveals first and foremost who you are and what you need. Indeed, for this woman, he knew who he was dealing with. And so he comes to her. He knows that she is like an onion. You know, you peel it, and one part after another, you take off until all you have left after peeling an onion are tears. And that's this woman's life. That's all she's got, are tears. And Jesus brings that to her. As she wants to enter into a dialogue with him, he says, go find your husband. I have no husband, is her reply. And Jesus says, I know that. She wants the conversation immediately to be taken away from her. She doesn't want it pointing at her soul. But Jesus will not let her. Ah, she says, I see you are a prophet. Tell me then, prophet. Is it the Jews who are right or the Samaritans? Is it Jerusalem or Gerizim that are the places to meet God? Jesus corrects her and says, no, it is Jerusalem, for it is with the Jews that salvation lies. All of God's history has pointed that way because the Savior will come from the son of David. The Samaritans are wrong, but that's not the point. I am not here to show you Jerusalem or Gerizim. I am coming to show you that living water flows from the throne of God himself. And that's what he does. His great concern was that she should understand that. And slowly, the light begins to dawn upon her. And she says to him, could it be that you are the Christ? He who refuses simply to have an argument with me. That is not natural. It is the supernatural work of God as he brings light to her soul. That's what he did with you if you're a Christian. That's what he needs to do if you're not a Christian this morning. He brings a light to pierce your soul. Oh, you won't like it. I didn't like it and you wouldn't have liked it. You don't like to be shown who you are and what you were. You don't like to be shown your need, the wilderness in which you live, the lies in which you disguise yourself. And yet he points. Why? Because God would allure you. That is, he brings you that he may speak tenderly to you. And this woman cries, give me this water that I will not be thirsty. Do you notice that Jesus almost ignores her cry? Why? Because until she faced herself, he would not speak about himself. She needed the light that penetrated to her heart to see sight of her own sin and Jesus makes her face that reality. Yes, you have no husband. What she was trying to do was to prevent Jesus from going deeply into her life. And what Jesus was determined to do was to prevent her from worshiping at the wrong altar. Not religious practice. Not on the mountain, nor yet on the temple, but meeting me. And that's what he did. You see, after that brief discussion about worship, Jesus made clear that the question is not where do you worship, but whom do you worship? For he knew that the heart of men and women is dark. The Apostle Paul captures it when he writes, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and in their foolish hearts they were darkened. That's why we need the light that shines from heaven. That's why it's not human reason. It is the divine act of illumination that brings to our soul the recognition that we need God. Because God has ordained it as such. And when she came to that place, she had a sight of God like none other. For our Master stands before her and says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Christ, the longed for one, the looked for one. And she gained a sight of God. That's what we need. It's no good our singing our hymns. It's no good attending our churches if we have no sight of God. If our eyes don't behold the glory of the King, if our hearts don't rest in the majesty of the Christ, if we've never tasted of the glory of his grace that takes that which is broken and mends it, that which is sick and heals it, your soul and mine. That's the power of Christ and Jesus brought her into a relationship with God. For she had, for the first time, a sight of Christ's welcome of her. And in the midst of her need and of her want, she was converted. You say, how do you know? It is not said in the text. Oh, you know, John tells us so. For as you read on, you will see that there is one thing she did. It is beautifully recorded for us, her conversion. John says it, she left her water jar and she went to the village. She knew that now she had the water of life, and she gave up the natural water she had come for. Why? Because she had found the depth and reality of the grace of God as she found it in the face of Christ and nowhere else. And that's what it means to be converted. It is found to find the very power of heaven enter into your soul and mine. It is to see in Christ the one who has borne the guilt and sin that's ours, that we should be set free. It is to find in him the very living water. Born testimony to her that she left and went to her village, and she told the village there of all that occurred, and they went after Jesus. And he stayed with them, and many became his followers. The testimony of a woman converted, brought face to face with the mercy of heaven. Oh, God allured her. But you see what that speaking tenderly does. Oh, it hurts sometimes to face yourself. But when you do, you see God, and you are brought by his welcome into his presence, for his welcome is the Christ upon a cross, and his provision is for your life and mine, that we shall be worshippers. Worshippers not simply in Fourth Church, nor yet scattered throughout the lands, but worshippers one day in a new Jerusalem, come down from heaven, where God will be in the midst of his people, and we shall be with him, and there shall be no need of sun by day, nor moon by night, for he will be all and in all, and his people will worship him. That's his purpose. And that's what by his Spirit he brings to you this morning. You may either rejoice with all your heart that you are counted a true worshiper, or you might cry out that you might become one, that you may dwell forever in the courts of the King of Kings and feast upon the grace of his Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, such is the depth of your love that you sought us when we struggled to run from you. You loved us when we hated you, and you called us when our ears were deaf. But such was your love, you drew us to yourself. How we thank you and pour out our praise before you. Our King, our Lord, our Father, and our God, in Jesus Christ revealed. Amen.